Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, we're continuing our study in Luke, and our four-week study of chapter 21 of Luke's gospel. It's also this apocalyptic prediction and prophecy that Jesus gives here. It's also recorded in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Luke 21 is found on page 1636 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. We're 2 weeks away from beginning our Advent celebration, and as we're coming closer to the end of our Luke study that we began over 3 years ago, we're going to go back and look at Luke 1 and Luke 2, but through Advent eyes. You'll recall that we began studying Luke on Sunday evenings, so we didn't look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 through the eyes of Advent, but we'll look at this reality that the advent of hope comes when Jesus arrives. Here in Luke 21, Jesus is talking about a very dark time. And our four sermons are built on the anchors for our faith during dark times. 3 Sundays ago, we talked about the anchor that His name brings to us. In His name we'll be persecuted, but in His name we will be protected. And we are called to persevere in His name. Last week we talked about His words. We're anchored in His name, but we're anchored in His words. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Today we experience the anchoring reality that belongs to those who are the people of God. Who are God's people? And what does it mean to be anchored in God as the people of God? Next week we'll talk about His return, His name, His words, His people, and then His return. As you read this passage, you may be wondering, is there hope for the Jews? Is there hope for anyone? This judgment that we'll read about is very sobering and stark, stunning, but we'll also read that those who belong to God will find inward hope, a defiant hope that will reign in their hearts by faith. Listen as I read Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. You pray with me now. We ask you, Father, to teach us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to understand the truth of gospel-centered hope. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know the hope of the gospel, may today be the day of salvation. Remind us all that belong to you that our hope is in you. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. It was a stunning declaration to all who heard it. I'm sure even these disciples who've been walking with Jesus. The temple will be destroyed. Jerusalem will be trampled upon. God's people will be scattered, taken as prisoners by other nations. Judaism believed that the temple represented the visible representation that God would be faithful to his covenant promise. His promise to Abraham that I will be your God, you will be my people. I will bless you, I will bless your children, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed from Zion. And yet now Jesus says, all of this will be destroyed. We've been learning in Luke that Jesus' coming is the inauguration of the coming of the kingdom. And the new kingdom is the breaking in of hope, bringing hope into a world that's gone bad. Jesus delivers an unexpected plot twist here, though. He says that Jerusalem and its temple will be destroyed. Verse 31, which we'll read again next week, says, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus has been teaching his disciples that the kingdom of God is near. This means that when Jesus broke into our evil and hurting world, he came to conquer evil. He came to bless his people and to bring eternal life into a world of darkness and destruction, to release us from our bonds in sin and fear, that we might know joy and hope, and we might know eternal life. Jesus also has preached that the coming of the kingdom is to the repentant. And this is not the first time that he said that Israel has refused to repent. In Luke 13, Jesus, with tears, said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a mother hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. Powerful language there. Jesus said, I would, but you would not. In Luke 17, Jesus said, the Son of Man is coming, and this generation has rejected him, as it will be in the days of Noah, as it will be in the days of Lot. Fire from heaven will be rained down, and all will be destroyed. I would, but you would not. And then in Luke 19, when he came for his triumphal entry, it says that he sat down and wept. And he said, only if you had known this was your day of peace, this was your day of visitation. And Jesus patiently pleaded with these people. First, they would not come. Now they cannot come. First, they would not hear. Now they cannot hear. And in Luke 21, Jesus pronounces judgment on Israel. This shouldn't have been a surprise to these Jews who knew their Bibles. The prophets had warned Israel of their hearts, of their callousness, of their coldness, of their unrepentant spirit. Isaiah 13 says that the days of the Lord are coming, and I'll put an end to the arrogance of the haughty. I will punish those who reject my law. Isaiah 17 says, you, Israel, have forgotten the God of your salvation. You've not remembered the rock of your refuge. Jeremiah 2, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her bridal gown? But you, Israel, have forgotten me. Days without number. Amos, I hate your religious festivals and reject your burnt offerings. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The prophets described of a judgment that would come when God breaks in, and that judgment will shake the world, and it would shake the center of the religious world. That the kingdom of God is near. Now, our passage describes this kind of world that's being shaken. It first says that destruction will be upon them. It will be dreadful. Even the most vulnerable will be crushed. Great distress for even those who think that they're strong and that they're safe. Jesus speaks of wars, destruction brought by man against man. I read something this week that said that in the history recorded of the world battles, there's only been 3 years where it's been recorded that there was peace in the world. And Jesus tells us till his return there'll be destruction, hate and cruelty meted out against man on man. Also chaos. This time, Jesus says, it's a time when the world will be shaken. In anguish, it will be shaken. Stability for all who are living on the face of the earth will experience destruction and chaos. Bible teaches us that even creation groans for its redemption. But creation has been marred by rebellion. That rebellion began before the world was created as spirit beings, angels, led by the devil, Lucifer himself, rebelled against God's authority. And that rebel spirit misled humanity as man also followed in the rebellion. And that evil, that moral evil and situational evil, Jesus says he will judge. What's the basis of all evil in rebellion? The basis of all rebellion is a simple attitude that says, God will not reign over me. God will not have his way over me. It's man's attitude, whether it's passive indifference or active rebellion, to express that God is not his authority. But verse 22 says that the time is coming. And it's coming for punishment, Jesus says. Punishment that must be fulfilled as it has been written. Though man has challenged God's authority, and even religious Judaism challenged God's authority, we're told that humanity will be shaken. We're told that judgment is to come. What happened to these people that Jesus said would be judged? Well, Tacitus, the Roman historian, as well as Josephus, the Jewish historian, tell us that in 70 AD, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the city. Vespasian was the general that was sent by Nero to quell a rebellion in Judea. But the emperor Nero committed suicide, and Vespasian was called back to Rome, and he left his son Titus in charge of the army there in Judea. Apparently the word given to Titus was destroy everything, leave no stone leaning on top of another. Apparently Vespasian wanted to send a message to the whole empire that rebellion would not be tolerated, and that he had the strength and power to rule. A huge celebration followed where gold relics of Jewish religious worship and slaves and the stories were brought back in a celebration where the Roman god Jupiter was declared the victor over the Jewish god Yahweh. Jesus predicted this. Jesus said this would happen. And he said this would happen because they must be punished for their rebellion. Punishment and judgment is a difficult concept for all people to understand, especially modern people. We think we're too sophisticated for that, and we want to judge God. Who does he think he is that he would be the judge of all? And yet, divine punishment, while difficult to grasp, is God's goodness working in our world to demolish any hope we have in failed systems or ideas that will only bring destruction to us and everyone else. Judgment and punishment from God is his loving kindness and mercy to show us that we hope not in systems, strategies, and approaches that will only bring destruction to our world. It's not a stretch to say that in the 21st century, this world, this present world, is being shaken. Friedrich Nietzsche, he was German philosopher, late 1800s, one of the proponents of Enlightenment thinking. He declared that God is dead. Nietzsche said, God is dead and we have killed him. And Nietzsche, along with Marx and along with Darwin and Freud, believed that modern people could do much better if they could throw off all the binds of religion that chain us into treating one another with guilt and shame. What we need is liberation. We need freedom from religion that would tell us that we should live in the fear of punishment. Nietzsche declared that if the soul could be free, we could discover a kind of love and utopia that the world had never seen. For those that lived through the turmoil of the 60s and 70s, you remember the Beatles song or John Lennon's song, Imagine. John Lennon said, can you not imagine a world where there's no war, there's no nations, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no religion? If we could eliminate all these cruel taskmasters, we could discover the liberation and the freedom that we've always longed for. Well, what has this utopian idea produced in our century? Well, since Nietzsche died, by the way, in the last 100 years, mankind has killed more and murdered more humans than ever in the history of the world. In Nietzsche's native country, Germany, Hitler's genocide killed 11 million non-combatants. Stalin's communism in Russia executed 3 million people simply from having a different political idea. Mao's Cultural Revolution murdered 2 million in China. Japan's cruelty murdered millions of Koreans. Pol Pot's killing fields murdered millions of innocent Cambodians. Bosnia's ethnic cleansing murdered millions of innocent people. Rwanda's slaughtering murdered millions of innocent women and children. Every continent has experienced this kind of shaking. This century has only declared, we have no hope in ourselves. Our only hope is to find an alien deliverer to enter into our brokenness. It is interesting that in this century, Christianity has also grown to be the first worldwide religion. Christianity has grown in rapid pace in the midst of this turmoil. Jesus predicted this. Jesus said that the Jews were no longer given the stewardship of the kingdom. It was going to be given to the Gentiles. And during this century, more Muslims, more Buddhists, more Jews have come to faith in Christ than any other time all the years of history leading up to this century. The gospel is growing in Africa and Asia and South America in exponentially rapid proportions. Jesus is building in the midst of this chaos and destruction a people who are unshaken, a people who find inward strength, a people who see a vision for the kingdom in this life and in the life to come, a people who live in the defiant hope that Jesus brings. These are unshaken people. Verses 27 and 28, Jesus describes them. He says, the chaos is coming, but the hope is rising. That hope will find us. That hope will deliver us. That hope will bring peace to us. joy will find us. Strength will find us. Redemption will find us. Verse 28 so powerfully reminds us, when these things take place, stand up, lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now this is speaking of the final event, and we'll talk about this next week when we talk about the return of Christ. But we're not shaken. We're assured that Jesus is buying back his people and our bodies and our hope. Jesus is redeeming our hopeless lives and strengthening us inwardly. How did he do that? Well, we know that Jesus is just a few days away from suffering a kind of torture for our sin that no one had ever seen. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, taking on the sin and the rebellion of humanity. Jesus would be shaken beyond any human experience. That we would never be shaken. That we would know redemption and salvation. We can find hope in the midst of a world that is ruined. You can find hope this morning. Do you feel that your world is ruined? Do you feel that you could never be forgiven? Do you feel that you could never find a way out of what you've experienced? Do you feel trapped? I want you to know, Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look. Lift your heads up. The kingdom of God is near. Your redemption is near. He gives two imperative commands here to the people of God. He says, first, stand up. Straighten up. Work on your posture, people. He says, stand up. And then he says, look up. Receive the hope that I have promised to bring. When I broke into this world, I broke into this world to bring you an alien hope that you'll never know. Focus on me. I'm bringing you hope today. You might say, well, Mike, you don't know what I'm facing. Jesus can't help me. I don't have the internal resources to face the kind of shaking that I have caused or I've experienced. I want you to know that Jesus' message is that he has fortified within your soul, believer in Christ, a hope that can triumph against any shaking. I was in Thailand several years ago speaking for campus outreach, and we were in Khon Kaen, and I was with Gary Allward. Gary's one of our missionaries, and we had gone to the college campus, and he was introducing me to some students, and we were talking to students about the gospel. And then I was supposed to speak back at the church, and we had a time frame that we were shooting for to return, but traffic in Thailand is like traffic no other place in the world. And Gary was going to send me by a tuk-tuk. Now, a tuk-tuk is a little three-wheeled motor device that has a little canopy on the back, and it moves very slowly, as you would expect. But he said, you'd probably be safer in the tuk-tuk. I'm going to take a motor taxi, which is just a man on a motorcycle with a helmet, and you got on the back, and he would take you to your destination. Well, it didn't take long before Gary realized we weren't going to get to the destination on time if I stayed in that tuk-tuk. So he said, do you feel safe enough to get on the motor taxi? And I said, well, I'll do whatever you think I should do. And he said, he flagged a guy down, and he said, he told him what we were going to do, and he was on one of those motorcycles, and I got on the back, and we took off. And I'll just tell you, I knew my redemption was drawing nigh, because I knew that this was the end of the end for me. And he was zipping in and out of traffic, and this Thai driver, first off, I thought, why does he have the helmet on, and I don't have the helmet? He does this professionally. And then he kept yelling at me. And I couldn't understand what he was saying. He was speaking in Thai. And so we'd get near Gary and I would yell, Gary, what is he saying? And then Gary would move away from me. And I was like, what is he saying? So finally, Gary got close enough and he said, "He's saying, hold on." And I was thinking, what else am I going to do but hold on? But I realized at that moment, holding on really had very little to do with securing my safety. My safety was totally dependent on the one who was driving the motorcycle. And if I was going to arrive safely, it was an alien hope. It was the hope that had to be delivered to me. It was the hope that I had to receive. That's what Jesus says here, believer in Christ. He says, stand up, look up. I will deliver an alien hope, a hope that will fortify you inwardly, and you'll be able to stand. I will say that one of the privileges these years of being a part of this congregation is to be a part of people who have this hope. They tell me stories about what they're facing, and then they say, God is good. And then they say, I know and I anticipate that God has a plan for this. They have inward hope. They have alien hope that reassures them that their redemption is drawing near. I read a book recently by Nassim Taleb. He's an author of The Black Swan, but he followed it with a book called Anti-Fragile. He's a professor of statistics at a university, and this book, Anti-Fragile, is fascinating. The subtitle of the book is Things That Gain from Disorder. And he studied governments and businesses and people's lives, and he says there's an interesting reality in the universe that he can't figure out. But he said, we think of fragile as something that's weak and sturdy as something that's strong, but he says anti-fragile is different than being sturdy. Anti-fragile is a force that is strengthened when disorder and chaos presses against it. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the work of redemption. Jesus makes believers anti-fragile. I was visiting with a woman in our church this week. She's very sick. Dear, dear woman of faith. And when I went to see her this week, she told me about a member of her family that's facing a lot of difficulty, job loss and threat of family having to move. And I said, how do you feel about that? She looked at me and she said, I'm excited to see what God has planned for them. That's an anti-fragile disciple. That's a disciple who knows that their hope is something that they receive, something that comes to them. Jesus says, my people, in the midst of chaos, will stand up. They'll look up, and they'll anticipate, my redemption is drawing near. This is when Jesus makes disciples become believers. Are you a believer this morning? I was reflecting on a dear friend of our church who went to be with the Lord a few years ago. His name is Robertson McQuilkin. Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia International University. He preached regularly here at this church. And for those who know the story, he was at the pinnacle of his ministry leadership around the world, sought after as a writer and a speaker, a leader and trainer of future missionaries. And they found out that his wife Muriel, 40 years, had early onset Alzheimer's, and that disease was taking over her mind and destroying her body. And Robertson McQuilkin announced that he was stepping down as the president of Columbia International University. He was stopping his travel plans, and he was going to care for his wife at her dying days. When he was asked if this was a difficult decision, this is what he said. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death would do us part? He said, it's only fair, after all, she cared for me for nearly four decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. I would always be in debt to her. After his death, he wrote a poem, powerful poem. It's called Let Me Get Home Before Dark. He says in the poem that his greatest fear is that he would not finish well, that he would deny God's goodness, even in his darkest moments. Let me read you a few words. I fear the dark specter may come too soon, or do I mean too late, that I should end before I finish, or finish, but not well, that I should stain your honor, dear Jesus, that I should shame your name, that I should grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. That's an anti-fragile disciple. I think of those little disciples in Acts 4:31. I say little, I mean little, not in faith, but little in number. They'd been persecuted themselves for the name of Christ. They'd been beaten and told that they should stop speaking in his name. And it says they came together and they prayed. And it says the place was shaken. They became a force that would shake the world around them. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness. When you see these things taking place, stand up. Lift your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. One of my favorite hymns is On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. One of those verses, so meaningful. When all around the world gives way, He is all my hope and stay. On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground, sinking sand. All other ground, sinking sand. Stand up. Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for a relentless love and hope that will never leave us, even in our doubts. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know the assurance of your love, may today be the day of salvation. Touch their heart as you've touched our heart. And continue to turn disciples into believers, we pray, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.